For our scripture lesson this morning, I'm going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is a passage that was assigned to the scripture lectionary a couple of weeks ago, and I circled it and I said, you know, we're going to bump that a couple of weeks to my last Sunday. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I invite you to listen to Paul's opening words to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesians this morning, a church that he writes to. Paul says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I will not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly place, far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He has put things under his feet. He has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for the one who preaches so that he will get through this sermon? And his sins are many. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, may something of what is said and done or seen and heard here this morning be not of me, be not of us. May it be of you. May something, O God, be of you. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, O God, so that we may know something of your promises, the things that you have done for us, and the things that you have had us do for you and will have us do for you in our lives, in your church, and in this your world. In your holy name we ask this. Amen. 101 feet. That is the height from the ground to the cross that stands at the top of the spire of our steeple here at First Presbyterian Church above your heads as we speak, give or take a foot. This past week, Wesley Johnson helped me out. He brought his drone up here to the church because, of course, Wesley Johnson has a drone, right? And we measured the height of our steeple together. This was a bit of an experiment that was meant to confirm something that I have suspected to be true for many years now, which is that the height of our steeple here at First Presbyterian Church makes it the tallest inhabitable building in all of Dunn. It's true. For a while, I've tried to confirm this. I called Stephen Newshafer at the city once to see if he had any records. He said they didn't have anything like that. So I drove around town and I eyeballed the hotels on I-95 and the Cottondale and a few other churches. I heard that the late Pat Pope used to brag about this years and years and years ago. But I couldn't say with confidence until Wesley got his drone out and flew up to the top of our spire and measured an altitude of 101 feet, give or take a foot. And then he scanned around the horizon with the drone all across our little town to see if he could see anything else. Now, I want to be clear, as far as buildings go, 101 feet is not really all that tall. There are taller structures in Dunn, like water towers. Even the power lines that run right next to our church are almost the same height. But as far as dwellings go, Wesley and I have come to the highly unscientific conclusion that the steeple at First Presbyterian Church seems to reach higher than any other dwelling here in Dunn. I would love for somebody to prove me wrong, but please don't. This is my last sermon. Just go with it. I will tell you when I first suspected this to be true. It was my first week that I lived here in Dunn. We had just moved into the manse. We had just hadn't even begun my ministry yet. Hadn't even preached in this pulpit yet. We were unpacking our things. We were getting settled into a new beginning, a new life, a new mode of life, new routines after moving from Mississippi. And I was determined that in this new life of mine, I was going to get in shape. I was going to run 3 times a week. And I stuck to that commitment for 1 week. After that first week, I may have run 3 times the entire time that I've been here, and all of them with Andy blowing me out of the water. But on that first week, I kept my commitment. And one morning, I set out for a jog. And I didn't know where I was going. I ran down Granville Street this way on the side of the Fellowship Hall, and I turned onto Guy Avenue. And then I turned left onto West Haven Street and then right onto Wellens. And then I ran into the West Haven neighborhood. And I said, oh, this is where that old pool used to be, I guess, that I hear about. And I ran around the West Haven neighborhood a few times, circling, turning left, right on streets until I realized that I wasn't coming back on Wellens Avenue like I thought that I would. So I stopped running and I pulled my phone out of my back pocket and I pulled up Google Maps. And as soon as that little blue dot of my location loaded, my screen went black and my phone died. And so now I was lost. I was standing in the middle of a street of a neighborhood I'd never been in before, turned around in a town that I barely knew. I had no choice but to just keep on jogging. From here, things are a little bit blurry, and I was pretty unfamiliar at the time, so I couldn't really place where I was, but I'm pretty sure as I've gone back and tried to trace my steps this past week, not jogging, but driving, I'm pretty sure that I ended up on Bird Drive, but confused it with Friendly Road, and I eventually doubled back, turning left, right, back into the West Haven neighborhood, back out of the West Haven neighborhood, and at some point, my run was turning into a really long walk, much longer than I expected to be gone. Then I saw, just over the tops of the pine trees, the top of our steeple, 101 feet high, give or take a foot. And I knew that if I could just keep making turns to get closer and closer to that steeple, I would eventually make my way back home. And so sure enough, First Presbyterian Church, you showed me the way home. And I almost never went running again. Renowned preacher Otis Moss III says that there is no such thing as success when it comes to ministry. Only moments of service and celebration. There's no such thing as success when it comes to ministry, when it comes to church. There's only moments of service and celebration. After a lot of prayer, I believe that to be true. We in the modern American church, we tend to think of ourselves very institutionally. It's very American of us, right? We measure a ministry implicitly and explicitly by quantifiable means. The number of people who are sitting in the pews on Sunday morning. The average age of the congregation's parishioners. The size of a church's budget, the names that are on the membership rolls, the number of likes and clicks and downloads and views of your live stream, the height of your steeple. These tend to be the ways that we measure success. It's only natural. Any endeavor has to have some kind of bar, some kind of goal, some way of comparing and measuring whether you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're not just wasting everybody's time. I would like to point out that Jesus had no time for any of that. He did not care about these kinds of things. Emphatically, the things that Jesus were interested in were much, much harder to quantify. Things like the healing of wounds, like the quenching of thirst, the joy of companionship, the peace that comes with forgiveness, the hope of a second chance, and another, light into the darkness, the lost, finding a way home. These are the things Jesus was interested in. Not butts in the pews. These kinds of interests, they may seem small, they may seem subtle, but in fact, if you think about them, they're much more glorious, they're much more grand than anything we could ever count. Because these are not successes, these are moments of service and celebration. In other words, when it comes to the mission of God, it's not the height of the steeple that matters. It's what you do with it. It's where your steeple points. You got to point people home. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says, I have known of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I will not cease to give thanks to God for you as I remember you in my prayers. As our journey together comes to an end today, I want you to know something, First Presbyterian Church. I have known of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I will not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. So let me count some of the ways I will give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I have known of the promises that you uphold. Promises like the one you just made. Promises that are sealed for people in water poured over their heads from the very beginning. Sometimes when they are just a few weeks old. Single digit pounds. Far too tiny to know what the promises mean. But they come to know what the promises mean. Because you keep your promise. You uphold your promise time and time again. For this, I will give thanks to God. I have known of the hugs and the shared tears of grief that accompany a word of commendation spoken at a graveside, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And then the way you surround a mourning person or a mourning family with hope, with love, with comfort, with food. Glorious food, sustenance for the journey. For this, I will give thanks to God. I have known of your works of art, painted on canvases on Youth Sunday, but more often drawn with crayons and colored pencils on construction paper by 6-year-olds trying to keep themselves occupied during the service. Pictures of Mary and Joseph, of Jesus on the cross, of pastors leading a worship service, of cats. That's right, cats. All of them, even the cats, hang on the bulletin board outside my office. For this I will give thanks to God. I have known of your way of faithfully showing up to mend a beautiful an often broken building, a leaky roof, a broken lock, a malfunctioning telephone system. I have known of your way of faithfully showing up to mend a beautiful and often broken world with a bag of groceries for the hungry, a cleanup crew after a hurricane. I have known of your way of faithfully showing up to mend the lives of beautiful but often broken souls. A card in the mail. A drop in on a lonely person. For these, I will not cease to give thanks to God. I've known something of your commitments to family. In lifelong wedding vows made to your beloved. And showing up with your children bright and early on a Sunday morning in excitement and chaos to rehearse the story of the baby Jesus for the pageant that evening, for the way that you have taught my children about Jesus and loved them. For this, I will never cease to give thanks. Now, I've known something of your curiosity, of your heartfelt and honest questions, late night conversations at Montreat, openness to being challenged on things you're not even sure you want to be challenged on, all of your best desires to grow, to not stay the same, to welcome people of all walks of life, no matter who they are, what they look like, where they have been, your hunger to understand some deeper kind of hope, to help other people understand some deeper kind of hope. For this, I will never cease to give thanks to God when I remember you in my prayers. And I will remember you in my prayers because these are the things that you do with your steeple, your highest steeple in Dunn. I have known them. I have seen them. These are the ways that you are constantly pointing each other home as we all, from time to time in life, start to feel like we have lost our way just a little bit. You've got somebody pointing you home. You point each other home with your highest of steeples. These are moments of service and celebration. You can call them successes if you want, but they aren't successes in any real measurable or quantifiable way. They aren't marks of progress. They're more like a constant beacon that's calling us back home over and over again. And if they are to be called successes, they are only because we can find success in the service and celebration of the one who has already succeeded for us all, despite us all even. And this is the way of faith. It is not a long climb to the top of a mountain. It's a constant process of reorienting yourself and recommitting yourself to God and to others with the hope that God, through others, will one day bring you back home again and again and again until all of us find our way home once and for all. I would say that it has been the honor of my life to be trusted with shaping your faith over the past 7.5 years. But the truth is, it has been the blessing of my life to have you shape me in my faith. I am a different Christian than I was in August of 2016. Not in any way that I can articulate, but I know that I am. Subtle ways that are hard to quantify. What I can say is that as you have been bringing each other home over and over again, you have also brought me back home over and over again, because that is what you do with your highest of steeples. You bring people home. So this is my commendation to you this morning, First Presbyterian Church. You have a mighty tall steeple, 101 feet, give or take a foot. But it is not the height of the steeple that matters. It's what you do with it. It's what you have done with it. May you know the hope to which you have been called. Keep pointing people home. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask this. Amen.